Again, I appreciate you being here. Appreciate your feedback from the lesson this morning, words of encouragement. And I pray that the continuation of this lesson will be of value to each one of us this evening. We talked about this morning at least five things that we get to do that we are duty-bound but yet privileged to be able to do as a child of God. And God expects us to do many things. All of us probably recognize that. We've got our plate full, as it were, just in doing the things that God would have us to do from day to day. And so I just gave you five this morning. We're going to look at five more points, Lord willing, tonight, of very simple things that we get to do. And the reason I got to thinking about this lesson is that many times that individuals say, well, you folks as Christians just don't get to do anything. And so they think that there's absolutely nothing that we get to do. And I think most of that is because individuals think, well, you don't get to do anything that's fun. You don't get to do anything that makes you feel good or that's fun anymore. You got to give all that up. And again, I remind you from 1 Peter 2, verse 11, that Peter penned, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Those two words indicate to us that this world is not our home, as we sing about from time to time. We're just passing through. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We've got to abstain from the things which would cause us to be separated from God, eternally lost in the afterworld. And so I hope if you're taking notes, you'll think about these additional five things that we get to do as a Christian. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, begin with verse 1. All these are things that you're familiar with, I'm convinced. If you're a Christian, you've probably heard all of these things. It does us good to be reminded about what we get to do as Christians. Again, we're duty-bound to do these things, but it's a privilege to serve God and the kingdom of our Lord and to do the things that God would have us to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And then, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may read this passage and you may say, what on earth is reasonable about expecting me to present my body as a living sacrifice? And that entails with us that we're going to do everything in submission to Him. A preacher recently made a good, valid point about how we block off time. We may sit down, we may say, well, I've got to give so much time to sleep, and I've got to give so much time to work, and I've got to give so much time to my family, and then, well, I've got to give so much time as a servant to God. You see anything wrong with that? You see, the point is that we are a servant of God 24/7. It's not that we serve God when we come out to the building or on Wednesday night or some other venue is that, and then, well, the rest of the time is just our time and we just use it how we would like to use it. We've got to use it how God would have us to use it 24/7 and do His will. There's never a time in the life of a Christian that we are not in service to God. Think about that. And I know that's the case because Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the very first verse. When he says in this passage, and he's writing to those of like precious faith, notice what he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, the only way that we would know about the righteousness of God is by the Scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel he talks about from verse 16. But this idea behind a servant in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1 means one that is completely given to another. One that is in bondage, enslaved, a slave. Some versions may render it as a slave. And that's what it's talking about, not just part of the time, but all the time. And you know very well Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. We'll not turn there and read that for sake of time. But he talks about the fact that who we render ourselves to obey, his servants are to whom we obey. And we're either a servant or obeying the Lord or were a servant of the devil. You can't be both. Matthew 6:24, the Lord points out, for no man can serve two masters. Some try that, but it won't work. Read, you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. And so what do we get to do as a Christian? We get to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 9:27 when Paul talks about that idea. This is one of those practice what you preach verses. And that's a point that Paul's getting over in 1 Corinthians 9:27 when he says, "But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself would be a castaway." Wouldn't that be sad for you or me or anyone else to be all life's way, striving to teach others the truth in the hopes that they'll obey it and admonish them and teach them, but then we don't practice those things and be lost come the end? Wouldn't that be sad? And so, a remedy for that is to keep under our body and bring it into subjection. That means subjection to the will of Christ and not the will of self. Over in the book of James, as we think about what you get to do as a Christian, you have plenty to do as a Christian. It's never the case that Christians don't get to do anything. Well, again, you don't. And again, Peter writes about this, that you don't run to the same, doing the same things that those out in the world do, that though you once did them, you don't do the same types of things anymore. But you're interested in spiritual things and things that God would have you to be doing. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now watch this for our second point tonight, seventh point total. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the next verse goes on to say, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to spend time resisting the devil. I want you to think with me for a moment just in your mind and your daily affairs. When's the last time that you had to resist the devil? When's the last time you had temptation? Temptations come upon us in various ways. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 talks about those three avenues, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But think about that. When's the last time you were tempted to do something that you very well know was contrary to the will of God? And then I want you to ask yourself the question, did you pass the test? Did you resist the devil? Or did you give in to it? We know that the Lord was tempted many times over in the book of Matthew. We have recorded for us some temptations that the Lord went through. When the tempter, who is called the devil, came to him, Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 1. The tempter came, verse 3, and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Each and every time, how did the Lord respond? "It is written." That's right. You see the value and the worth in knowing the Scriptures? We talked about that this morning. Was Jesus tempted like we are tempted? How'd you answer that? He sure was. And it's not guesswork, because a writer of the book of Hebrews wrote about that in Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 15, again with verse 13, or 14 rather, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, He's our high priest. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, weaknesses, sicknesses," all that would come along with infirmities, temptation, all that, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Someone says, well, the reason Jesus did not cave to the sin is because He was God. That's not the case. He was tempted like we are, and yet He overcame. And not one time did He sin. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and in verse 27, neither give place to what? To who? To the devil. I think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So as a Christian, notice what we get to do. We get to abstain from those things. Resist the devil, that he'll flee from us. And we know that he will because the Bible assures us that he will. Number three, did you think about what you get to do as a devil? And this may come as a challenge. I may have had challenges, and I'll just suggest to you I have. I'll admit to you I have. And you may say, well, preacher, I've never had a problem with this. Well, good for you. But I'm safe in saying, without doubt, that if you examine your life, I'm sure you will find a time when you did have an issue with this. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. As a Christian, we get to control the tongue. You ever have a problem with that? Have I ever had a problem with that? I sure have. There's times that very difficult. You want to give into a knee-jerk reaction and just give people a piece of your mind. We can't be that way. You've got to work on that. I've got to work on that. It's not always easy. Individuals may say something about your family. That make you feel good or make you angry. I get folks fired up real quick, say something about their family. I had a preacher just recently tell me, you can say what you want to all day long about me, but you better keep your mouth off my family. Think of that. We've got to work on things like that. We know the saying, if you don't have anything good to say about someone, then what? Don't say nothing at all. I wonder if this is the verse from where that concept came from. Because that's what Paul's talking about. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, how do I know what is corrupt communication? Then he goes on to say that which is good. Well, how do I know what is good communication? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it may edify, build up, encourage. You see that? So let's spend our time encouraging others. By the way, is there any among us tonight who you just don't need encouragement? Well, I don't need anyone's encouragement. I don't need to be admonished by anyone. Anybody? I don't see any hands. Everyone can benefit from being encouraged. We need to take the time as we have opportunity to do that kind of thing, to control the tongue, to think about what we're saying. I think I recently brought that out in a sermon, but that's okay. It bears repeating. I'll say it again. In Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You think words matter? I think I shared with you, as a matter of fact, I know I did, when I did a sermon and did some teaching on the power of influence. I shared with you about a gentleman who, you remember, he never went to service and so forth. And the fellow who was writing the story talked about how I saw him in the building for the first time and all that. Remember that? But the reason that the old gentleman was in the building at that time that the guy was writing is because it was the time of his funeral and he was in his casket. And the reason that he never did go to service all the years of his life was because of the time that he recalled as a child during one of the Bible classes. He came to service with only clothes that he had that he thought would be fitting to wear, but they were worn and tattered and so forth. And the Bible class teacher took him to the side and said, listen, we want to put our best foot forward during God at services. Don't come back looking like that. And he never came back. We need to think about that. Think about our tongue. Each one of us, I guarantee you, each one of us are in a position where we can edify and admonish others. And we have the power to do that. As a preacher, I have the position to be able to do that. Position may not be the best word, but have opportunity to do that. Each one of you as members, as Bible class teachers, not only here, but in the back and upstairs, are in a position to use your tongue to encourage others. Are you encouraging those that are in your Bible class, from youngest to oldest, to do well and so forth? Here's the reason I ask you, do words matter? Because of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12. All of us can do this. I'm no exception to any of this. I've obeyed the gospel too, and if you obey the gospel, then you get to do these things too. We're duty bound. I've said that numerous times this morning and tonight. But it's also our privilege to be able to get to do these things. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 35 through 37, a good man. And I ask you, do you want to be a good man or a bad man? Evil man. I want to be a good man. You? If you want to be an evil man, admit that to me after the service. I don't think anybody will. We all want to be good. We all want to do what is right, acceptable in the sight of good God. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, what you say, what I say, is a very strong indicator of who we are on the inside. You think that's right? You can know that's right because the Lord just said it. He just said it. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now watch the force of this next passage, the next verse. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Words matter. And we need to understand that. So as a Christian, as we think about, well, you folks, do you really get to do anything as a Christian? You sure do. But also I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. We were at 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 this morning for one of our points on pray without ceasing. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, the Bible says, abstain from every form, some versions say, King James Version says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Everything that would be contrary to what God would have us to be doing, we are to abstain from that. Again, I remind you of what the prophet stated in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. So we need to abstain from every form, all appearance of evil. Someone says, well, that may not be talking about if it looks bad, we need to abstain from it. Well, let me tell you, if it looks bad, don't do it. And there's dangers in doing that too. Because Paul writes to Timothy and encourages him, admonishes him to be an example of the believers in word and charity and conversation and so forth. And so what I do directly has a bearing on you. Make no mistake about that. What I do out here outside these four walls directly impacts you and this body that meets here. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How are you doing on these points? How am I doing on these points? Can I examine self and take self-inventory and say, you know what, I've been short on some of these things. The things we talked about this morning, attend every service, I've been short on that. I can do better. Well, then do better. You know what I can do better when it comes to loving others? Well, love more. I do better when it comes to doing good unto others. You know how to remedy that? Do better. Do more. Study your Bible. Pray without ceasing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. On down the line, as we've talked about this evening. One more point. You say, well, Now, there's all kinds of things you could have put on that list. You're right, there are. So you take that list and you just grow it. And you put it into practice and you share it with me. Maybe it's something I can put into practice. That I need to step up and do more. Last point, 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter, he writes a lot about knowledge and what knowledge will do and the importance of having knowledge. And he says, begin with verse 5, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance or self-control. And to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that as a Christian, we need to add to our faith. Add and grow. Think of that. That's what he's saying. Add these things to our lives. But notice that he goes on. If you don't want to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to add these things. And probably none of us sitting here want to be categorized as that. We want to know. We want to grow. But you know, even Christians can be blinded. Appreciate that, Brady. Even Christians can be blinded. Because the next verse goes on to say, but he that lacketh these things, the things he just cataloged for us, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Is he writing to Christians in this passage? Is this a verse that's applicable to Christians? It sure is. Because one, that's who he's addressing the book to, those that who have obtained like precious faith with us. And number two, because of what he's just getting ready to say. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's talking about someone who is a Christian. Because later on in chapter 2, he's going to talk about those who turn and go back, who have clean escaped the pollutions that are in the world. Fallen from grace. He'll go on to talk about in chapter 3. Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, now watch this, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know tonight that you don't have to stand in doubt as to whether or not you're right in the sight of God. Too many times down through the years, I've heard individuals say, well, you know what, we just won't know until the day of judgment. There's just really no way that we can know for sure that we are right in the sight of God. We just kind of have to do the best we can, and then we'll find out then. You agree with that? You can know. You know whether you've obeyed or not if you know the truth. You know as a Christian whether you've done what God would have you to be doing or not. Well, what can you base that on, Donnie? I'll give you a good passage that just nails it down that you can know. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when Paul was writing to Timothy and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to depart and so forth. I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Now watch this. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the judge, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. I ask you, did Paul know that he had served God with all his might acceptably? That's what he said. And you can too. And I want you to know tonight that when we think about the things we get to do as a Christian, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you get to obey the gospel of Christ if you'll take the opportunity to do that. And then if you do that, you know what else you get to do? When your earthly pilgrimage is over, you get to go to heaven. I can't offer you anything better than that, than to obey the gospel and live faithful to God all the days of your earthly pilgrimage and go home to be with the Lord for all eternity when it's all said and done. Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's God's plan. And that's the only plan that I've got to offer you. I think about the story that a preacher told us a long time ago about going to hold a gospel meeting. And one of the members had said, "Listen, while you're here, will you go with me to help me restore this individual?" And he said, "I'll go with you, but I just want you to know up front that if he rejects the gospel, I have no other gospel to give him. If he rejects the God of the Bible, I have no other God to give him. And if he rejects Jesus the Christ, I have no other Jesus to offer to him." Think of that. Maybe you're here tonight and you have obeyed, but you went back out in the world of sin and you want to be restored. God's made provision for that, that if you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to Him in prayer, He'll forgive you of your sins and you can start again tonight anew and be forgiven of your unfaithfulness. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. There's danger and delay, so don't put it off. Come forward right now.